Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on thought, faith, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Also with us in the studio today are Tom Dunn and Chris Holowaty. In the past, we have talked about spiritual authority on this broadcast. We'd like to talk about spiritual authority again today, but as it relates to spiritual hierarchy in the church and the inheritance of tradition in the church, this actually started out, as many of these shows do, as a conversation between Tom Dunn and Chris Holowaty. So, Tom, was the long and short of that conversation basically, why are we Protestants? Or why is anybody really a Protestant? And how can you be a Protestant and be obedient to spiritual authority?
Well, Brett, it was more along the lines of papal authority. Is the Pope the supreme pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth? There are many that believe that. Is he the final authority when it comes to matters of faith and practice for the church on earth? Many people quote things the Pope has said as inspired, as spirit-led, spirit-filled, but they don't necessarily believe that when he issues an edict, it's for them. That was the nature of Chris and mine's discussion. Is the Holy Father just that? Is he the Holy Father? Is he the supreme pastor on earth? And is his word to be obeyed?
And to that end, should we all rush out and become Catholic?
Or is Martin Luther the Holy Father and the supreme authority on faith and practice? I mean, we've talked about this in part on other shows, but not exactly the same argument about whether we as Protestant evangelicals are under papal authority, or did that end with the death of Peter, or did that end with Martin Luther, if, as the church teaches, the Catholic Church, that it's an unbroken line of popes from Peter. Peter was obeyed when he said to do something. You know, the council in Jerusalem was obeyed when they said to do something. So what's the difference between that and the Vatican?
Except by Paul.
Yeah, except by Paul. So, I mean, where do we take it from there?
Well, Tom, there's no way to resolve, you know, a half an hour show issues that have plagued the church for nearly 2,000 years. From the very beginning, the church struggled with its concept of authority. Partly because the church never anticipated being around a long time. It was a very ad hoc arrangement. Apparently, Jesus chose some apostles that were special from among his disciples, commissioned them specially to be deputies, which is what apostle means, you know, a sent one, and somebody commissioned for something. But from the outset, like you notice, there's a significant difference of authority between Jerusalem and Antioch about issues regarding the Mosaic Law. Even though Paul would say that he is commissioned by Jesus, he receives his embrace through the vision of Ananias and the right-handed fellowship of Barnabas and the reluctant approval of the persons at Jerusalem. And so Paul in some ways operates beyond their authority and yet seems to bow to their authority when they issue an edict for Antioch. But then as soon as he is outside of that area and in his own realms with Corinth, he tells them to do other than the edict from Jerusalem. And so there seem to be some real conflicts. The Corinthian letter saying there are factions saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, we are of Christ. And so right off, you have people comparing Paul with Apollos, Paul with Peter, Paul in the end of 2 Corinthians having to defend his apostleship saying, am I not as good as the other apostles? In nearly every letter he writes, having to defend his apostleship. So trying to define who is the best of the apostles is something that has been an issue in the church since before the New Testament was written. Before even the writings were finished and the ink was dried, the Christians within the church were already disputing which of these guys is the real heavyweight. Which is the guy that really speaks for the Lord? That is an issue that has not been resolved to today. Some of the factors that we have to take into consideration, though. One is it necessary for there to be a supreme apostle? Do we find that there really is a mandate for there to be one final authority? Two, is it necessary that there be one voice for the church, even one unified denominational voice? Three, to what degree is the gospel free and not owned by the church? Those are the critical factors that play into church authority.
So, number one, does there need to be a supreme pontiff? Number two, is there a need for a single unified denominational voice in the church? And number three, is the gospel free or is it not free? Or is the gospel the sole property of the church to be given out by them? What exactly do you mean by that? Are you saying that the gospel can be found in places other than from the church, other than from the one to whom the gospel was given to give to the world?
As Adam cited before, look at the Apostle Paul. Did Paul receive his salvation through the church or through Christ himself? So the way you just phrased it, is it possible to receive salvation or to receive the gospel through something or someone other than to whom it was originally given? Well, I guess we would teach as a Christian church that it can only be obtained through Christ. So is the church the only representation of Christ in our world today? Or is Christ free to express himself outside of the church?
There are many who would think so. They would be considered fringe elements or fringe groups by the conservative church, I guess. Radical elements, maybe not sanctioned by God. Read as sanctioned by the church, I don't know. But that's where it all kind of becomes fuzzy is then who's the church?
Perhaps to illustrate some of the issues that you're talking about, there tend to be two major camps, it seems, within the church. Those who hold to ecclesiastical authority, which would be your Orthodox and your Catholic movements, the Episcopal movement as well, and then those who, at least in word, decry standard ecclesiastical or church authority, which would be your Protestant movements, the traditional Protestant denominations, Methodist, Presbyterian, Fire Baptist Holiness Association, those kinds of things. Yeah, Society of Friends and those. Baptists. Don't forget the Baptists. Especially the Southern Baptists. Don't forget them. And I think before we can even begin to resolve the issues, we need to take a look at some of the paradoxes that are built into these positions. For example, I was in dialogue with some Orthodox brothers, some dear friends, Stephen James, who was on this show. And we were talking about this issue. It was a great evening, and they were very gracious. And the issue came up about, well, who then has the rights to say what is or isn't the gospel? And to whom was the truth of Christ's word entrusted in custodianship? And they were making the position, which is a classic Orthodox position, that it was entrusted to the church and needs to follow the lines of authority of the church because it was given to the apostles and the apostles to those who followed them and down on. And it has to be appropriate authority, pure authority, not simply authority, which the Western position it takes or the Catholic position takes, Roman Catholic. And yet in this discussion, the difficulty comes up and came up then. Well, which happens first, the church or the gospel? For example, Romans, Paul writes, how shall they believe unless they hear? But how shall they hear unless one preach? Do you see the difficulty? The problem is you can't become a member of the church until you hear the gospel, right? So hearing precedes church. In other words, the kerygma, or the proclamation of the good news of Christ, goes out in front of people being Christians. Always there is the information about Christ before there is a church. From where does that come? It comes from Christ himself. So initially there is Christ and his proclamation. People hear that, encounter that, and then come and become the church. So it's almost like a pressure wave out in front of the church. There is the truth of the gospel proceeding. So how can the church have the domain over that which creates it? See, you can't have custodianship of that which makes you. Otherwise, you become your own parent. And so you can't believe unless you hear. So the gospel comes before belief. And then someone must needs preach that first. And that would come right from Christ. So then what you would have is the situation. The church can't be the custodian of the gospel because it's created by the gospel. It is entrusted with maintaining propagation of that which has created it. So once we become the church, then the church continues to push the gospel forward.
In essence, then, sounds like what you're saying is the church is the home for those who have heard the gospel. Sort of like a refugee camp for those who have survived the atomic bomb. The bomb has gone out, has done what it was intended to do. Those who are, I guess you could say, fatally affected by it, go to the refugee camp where they, I guess, receive instructions on what just happened to them, how to continue on in this new irradiated state, I guess you could say. And I guess someone would have to be in charge of that camp, or there would have to be a group of people in charge of that camp, I suppose, which I guess allows for a bunch of different leaders. So then I guess we can pretty safely say that it was that the Pope doesn't have any more authority than Pastor whoever of the little church on the corner.
Well, I don't think we can go so far as to say that yet. We would have to say that on our own authority, which would make us the Pope. I think more than an irradiated state, although that's kind of a good analogy, maybe think of the gospel as a forest fire started by Christ that is raging throughout the world. One of the interesting things that happened in Australian bushfires with the gum trees or the eucalyptus trees is that there will be this intense fire. And as the fire moves through, the heat that's propagated in front of it, before there is actual combustion, will explode trees. And they will burst into flame as the heat wave hits them. And the heat wave, though being generated by the fire, is preceding the fire and making the way for the fire. And sparks go up and they go out and they start fires elsewhere. Part of the problem is that Christ proclaimed the gospel and his followers proclaimed the gospel and were disseminated. But the gospel moves even if someone is not converted. We'll say that Chris is a Christian. He's one of the very first Christians. We'll say that Jesus talked to Chris and Chris is a first Christian. Now you, Tom, are not a Christian. Now you say to Chris, Chris, what is that reason for that cloven tongue of fire over your head? And Chris responds with the gospel of what has happened to him in Christ. And you say, well, that's good for you, Chris. Now Chris leaves. I talk to you, Tom. I say, hey, have you seen what's happened with Chris? He's got that lamp over his head. And you say, Adam, that's not a lamp. I'm like, it's not. No, that's a cloven tongue of fire. Well, what happened? What's a cloven tongue of fire? Now you tell me the story that Chris told you. Are you a believer? No. Am I a believer? No. But the gospel has come to me. If I then hear that gospel and I say, wow, I want to be a Christian. I want a cloven tongue of fire over my head. Then I can become a Christian and move toward the church. And blam, as soon as I become a Christian with whatever verification, whether it be baptism, according to Acts, you know, you can just speak in tongues or whatever it is and you're in, like the house of Cornelius. But as soon as I become a Christian, now the church is extended to include me. But in the meantime, the virus of the gospel may have passed from person to person to person. Additionally, now we have things like radio and print media and television and internet and all these kinds of things, tapes and CDs and you know, flannelgrams and things like that, where the gospel is disseminated. So we'll say that somebody is walking down the street, sees a tract on the ground, picks it up, reads it, and decides that they want to convert to Christ. Now, they convert to Christ in the best way they know how. Are they a member of a church? We would say they're a member of the Church Universal, but have they joined a particular movement? No. They are now like a free radical and must either join up with a church or begin to replicate as a free church, you know? We can backpedal and say there are certain geographical authorities. If so, the Pope would be over the Western Church, those kinds of things. And originally there were a number of primary patriarchates, primary sees or bishoprics or places where there were major leaders, Jerusalem and Antioch and Byzantium and Jerusalem and Rome. And there was much argumentation about why the Roman one would be the head, and that's a whole different issue. It's mainly, we have to resolve the issue, does the church follow on the heels of the gospel, or does the church bring the gospel? And if so, how does it bring the gospel? And is it the church that says, yes, you are a Christian, no, you're not a Christian? Do you have to be baptized in order to be a Christian? Could you baptize yourself if you found a tract and you said, oh, I've got to be baptized, or even get somebody who's another free believer, so to speak, to baptize you? Are we free-range Christians in some sense?
So then it would seem, Adam, that since the church follows on the heels of the gospel, and the gospel goes out irrespective of the church's plans and works and efforts and such, that the whole idea of authority is looser than we would think or that we have been taught, that the Pope doesn't really have the authority to excommunicate anyone and never did, which would, I guess, make me wonder about the authority to remove someone from the church.
But in New Testament, doesn't Paul talk about putting people out of your fellowship? And doesn't the New Testament talk about being subject to those in authority? So where does their authority come from?
Right. As well as him saying, by the authority given me by Jesus Christ, I command you or tell you to do this and that, whatever. Is that valid? It sounds like what we're saying here is the whole idea of authority is very, it's tenuous at best.
Here's the thing, Tom and Brad. Just because the gospel is free in some moments does not mean that it is free in all moments. So, although the gospel may be loose, like to use our situation before, say Chris can talk to you, and you not being a believer can talk to me, and I want to come to faith, that's not every situation. Now we'll say that you say, what's the gig with a headlamp? Well, now he says, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to join the church, you may let me lead you to the church. And he does so. In that instance, he was the custodian of the gospel. He brought the gospel to you. And as such, now you have joined into the church by way of him. In that instant, there is authority. And as a member of the church, you would respect those who have authority within your region, those who have preceded you in the church as you join into it. So there are such things as orphans, and they have no parents to obey. There are also those who are not orphans and have parents to obey. Some of us as Christian movements grow up as street urchins. We just don't know where we came from, in some sense. Others of us very clearly have come up through a denominational setting, and as such we're responsible to those authorities from which we derived. In the same way, there are different modes of government in different nations. Some are more strict. You know, Saudi Arabia is a very strict government. Things are required of its citizens that are not required of citizens of, say, the United States. Is that wrong or right? It's simply that Saudi Arabia and this is the United States. This authority expects certain things and that authority expects others. In that, the regions of Christianity have developed with certain preferences. Now, they have often fought. The issue for Western Christians very much is the issue of the Reformation, of Martin Luther. Was what Martin Luther did appropriate? That's a hard one, because he already was in the authority of the Western Church, and he chose to break with authority. Now, just because Martin Luther, and here we get to the other pole of the argument, persons who say, well, the only authority is the authority of the Bible. One must then say, and we've covered this before, who says that the only authority is the authority of the Bible? Well, Martin Luther says. Well, then Martin Luther has simply become a new pope. I say only Scripture. You know, who said sola scriptura? We quote it as authoritative. We quote it as papal. You see, Martin Luther said it, therefore it's true. Never mind that he says only Scripture, only grace, only faith. Three onlys is difficult anyway, but you see, those aren't necessarily Scripture. They are a tradition and an authoritative statement. So we're left having to say, well, from where does the authority of the Bible derive? Well, it's innate. How do we know it's innate? Well, the canon lists inform us that this is the Bible, and then you're back to church authority. So authority in many ways can't be done away with if we are to be Christians. It can be hidden, and it can be denied, but it can't be nullified. We can say as Protestants, the only authority we have is the Bible, but then immediately we're quoting some church authority to say the only authority we have is the Bible. And when we quote the Bible, we're quoting church leaders from the first century or Jewish leaders from before that. Why do we hold that the Bible is the Bible? Well, it's apostolic, you know. Well, you're saying church leaders have the right to write the Bible. And so we can play the shell game with our authority, but we're still bowing to authority somewhere. And if we have the right to choose where that authority is, then we've made ourselves that authority. We've not submitted to anything.
Which brings us back, Adam, to what we sort of begun this discussion talking about, which is, then is it appropriate to sometimes do what the Pope says and sometimes not to? Do we then choose what we submit to and what we don't submit to? If there's no authority, including ourselves, all the time, then when do we submit to authority, papal or otherwise, and when do we not? Is that then the domain of the Holy Spirit?
If I'm understanding you correctly, you're kind of wanting to go back into history and try to figure out, okay, where does this whole thing start from? What is the final word on who I am to be and how I am to live and how I am to know God and what makes me a Christian and what doesn't make me a Christian? At one point, we know that in the Western world, at least, the Pope was the final authority for the majority of the church, at least in the West. And at one point, a significant chunk broke off when Martin Luther started the whole Reformation. So now we are looking at this several hundred years later, trying to assess, was Martin Luther correct? Was he not correct? Am I now in the wrong camp because I have been raised in the tradition of Luther as a Protestant? Do I need to go back now to how the church was 400 years ago and try to reestablish that basis of authority in my life? Well, then you have to ask, why not go further? And how much farther do we go back to find out who's in charge? What I'm hearing Adam say is, not to be too glib, but love the one you're with. I, as a believer today, am under a particular church where the Lord has led me and who I now answer to. Whether or not the Pope is correct or not correct, I'm not in a position to decide that. The Lord hasn't placed me in an authoritative position to make those decisions. The Lord has placed me in a particular church here in Southern California, among a body of elders and among a body of believers, with pastors over me who teach me and correct me and admonish me and under whom I am growing. And that is the authority I'm under. Who do they answer to? It's not my business. What is my business is that I am under their authority and being guided by them at this point. And that seems to be as much as I need to determine.
That was running through my mind even as you were speaking, Chris, about very touchy issues about singleness and marriage and which is better and how should you do this thing and what's really of the Lord and what's just Paul's opinion and Jesus speaking in similar ways about similar issues, saying, look, abide in the calling you have. You know? Same with slavery and freedom, which is another topic for us to discuss, you know, that with an issue as important as slavery and freedom, or as important as marriage and singleness, to say, hey, whatever calling you're called in, stay there. Are you a slave? Don't seek to be free. If you're married, don't seek to be single. If you're single, don't seek to be married. Wherever you happen to be there with all your might. And I think what Chris says is very powerful to the issue, to say, if it is an issue of authority, and I am currently somewhere under authority, I don't have the right to assess that authority. Otherwise, I've automatically placed myself above it. I don't have the right to decide whether the Pope is Christ's vicar on earth. I don't have that right. I'm not over the Pope. If I were over the Pope, I could decide it. I'm not. I'm just a Joe in Southern California. I don't have the right to decide whether the elders or the pastor or whoever is over me should be over me. If so, they're not over me. I'm over them. This is James's point when he says the one who dispenses and administers the law is the judge of the law, not the obeyer of the law. We as Americans, I think, really want to throw our judgments about authority willy-nilly around. Our opinions, what authority is appropriate, what authority isn't, I've got something to say about that. Instead of getting down to the business of obedience, which is the calling to which we're all called, to honor Caesar, you know, be it secular or be it ecclesial, be it the church, we're to honor those above us. And even Paul saying, honor an emperor who's a murderer. Honor him. He's anointed by the Lord, Paul says. So I think the real issue is not so much what decision should I make about authorities around me. But what decision should I make about my heart? And once we have made the decision for humble obedience, for humility and softness and obedience, and the laying down of our own wills, of our own rights, of our own opinions, it really won't matter who tells us what to do. Because we will be right before the Lord. And there is where we start. But if we seek to approach the issue by first saying, I will decide what authority is best, even if we were by some stroke of luck to pick, quote-unquote, the rightest and truest authority, we would be wrong because we started with arrogance and self-will. So given the chance that in one way we have no chance of being right, in another we have almost every chance of being right, I'll take the one that has humility and has a good chance of being right.
We've run out of time for today's broadcast, but there's plenty to think about until the next broadcast. So with that, we'd like to thank Adam Ayers, Tom Dunn, and Chris Holowaty for being here today. Thanks to Chris Holowaty for engineering the show. Thanks to Straw Hat Studios for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.